Dr. David Nichols.
Reverend Peter Cooper.
I still can't get used to that. It's like, wow, what in the world? Hey, Podcast 106.
Hey.
Today we're going to be talking, it's kind of a fancy word. I don't know if any of our viewers think about it much, but it's the topic of theology.
Mm-hmm.
Why, Doctor, should Christians study theology?
Well, the word itself, theology,
come on,
is made up of two Greek words, theos, God,
yeah,
and logos, which in this setting means discourse or discussion or, you know, things like that. So it's the discourse about God.
And we were talking pre-show that everybody has their take on theology. Whether you know that word as being this, like basically being the study of God, but you have an interpretation. Everybody, whether you believe that there is one or isn't one, that is a theology.
Yeah, like with atheists, you sit down and you say, okay, well, let's talk about this guy you don't believe exists.
Right, because, yeah, right, right. They got their thing.
Right.
They think that God is such and such, or that.
Right.
I haven't run into anybody that has been agnostic, like
right.
No God.
So like this God who does not exist loves you very much.
Why do I need more people that don't love me? I need somebody that does love me, right?
Right, exactly.
Man.
But really, yeah, so why should a Christian spend time on theology? Well, here's an answer from the Apostle Paul.
Yeah.
In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." We are in that time, listener.
Yeah.
Right now.
So what's doctrine? Just in a nutshell, what is that?
Good question. Doctrine is the authoritative teaching about God.
Okay, I like that.
We would say based on Scripture and its usage in the church to edify people and disciple them, train them up in Jesus Christ.
Right. And each church or denomination has their...
They do.
Fundamentals or mm-hmm. their doctrine, how
right.
they think this whole thing's put together.
Exactly.
Right?
Every church does.
Some guys have more nuts and bolts. Some guys have less nuts and bolts.
It's true.
But they're still trying to build the same thing.
But Paul says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And when in the history of mankind was it ever easier than now when all you got to do is push your remote button with your little thumb there and you can get teachers on just about everything.
Easily. Yeah. It's on your phone. You carry it with
you
everywhere you go.
It's on your phone. It's on your TV. It's on your Roku. It's on your dish. Whatever you got.
Yeah.
I mean, Okay, so they heap up for themselves teachers because they want to be told what they want to hear.
Right. There's a satisfaction in their own desire.
Right. And I think it's so important for us to start off, because we're going to be doing this for a while here, at least for several weeks.
Right.
The theology that you need to believe, in other words, leading you to the doctrines. The doctrines are the authoritative teachings about God. If you could realize what you want to hear.
Right.
And where is that desire coming from?
Right.
Is that coming from your flesh, or is that coming from the Spirit of God within you who is yearning to pull you more into God?
Wow, I like
the Spirit
that.
Of God working on you from the inside out.
Right.
And theology is so important for that, for this reason that Paul says right here. In verse 4, he says, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. Why would they do that?
Well,
go ahead, Pete.
They want to cast a vote into the blue. No, right? It's like, if you just look at the polarity of politics, right? Like, we live in a blue state, but we're red guys, and there are red states, and there are blue guys, and so everybody's got their way of looking at something, right?
Well, that's true too.
But I think that's really important what you said about that the spirit of a man is really hungry. What, before he even gets to, is there a God or isn't there a God? There's something in you that's pulling you towards God. And at some point in time, somebody tells you, yay, pursue, or nay, do not, right? And so then that training starts formulating within your mind there.
It's like miracles. Heidi Baker is famous for having said this. Every child believes in miracles until they're told by an adult that miracles do not happen.
Man, that's a good...
That's powerful.
That's like everything.
Yeah.
My word.
Right.
Yeah, and verse 5 says, you know, we're in 2 Timothy 4, it says, but as for you, there's a desire for us to be clear-headed in every situation, right? Like, why should we study things about God? So that we can make good choices, so that we can live skillfully, right, when we're dealing with people, because really, when it comes down to it, it doesn't really matter if the nuts and bolts in life don't like you. It's if your parents don't like you and your teachers don't like you. You know, what do you do with people that do like you, that want to abuse you and take advantage of you? What do you do when you have violence coming at you, or you know that it's coming? How do you how do you walk out of situations or into situations skillfully?
All of this that you just said is all theology for a Christian.
For a Christian.
Yeah. And even for an unbeliever, I mean, there are parts of it that are theology. They aren't saved yet, but they're going to be in the name of Jesus.
Yeah, amen. And that's why we do what we do, Doc.
And you know, over in chapter 3, I mean, Paul gives us even more reasons why Christians should involve themselves with theology. Chapter 3, verse 1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves.
Narcissistic?
Oh, there's nobody like that in our world.
Self-focused?
Today,
oh.
Lovers of money.
Yes.
Oh, my word.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. Without self-control, brutal, despisers of good.
Wow.
Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God.
Wow.
Having a form of godliness. He's not talking about the pagan sinners wandering in the jungles of New Guinea.
Right?
He's talking about
religious
people, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away.
Wow.
Now, if you're going to turn away, you're going to need to understand why and how.
Exactly.
Because they don't come and say, well, we're here today, we're going to have our anti-Bible study on how to be unloving.
Right.
And next week we're going to study the whole area of unforgiveness. Because you want to be an unforgiving person.
Don't give anybody a second chance.
Yeah, they don't do that. They have to camouflage it, cover it up. And Paul is a guy who doesn't, as you know, doesn't mince words.
No.
He just cuts right to the chase.
Yeah.
And here it is.
Verse 6 says, for among them are those who worm their way into homes and captivate morally weak and spiritually dwarfed women, weighed down by the burden of their sins, easily swayed by various impulses.
That sounds like the Amplified.
It is the Amplified,
okay.
But you know, the idea that they are finding a way into your house. And if you are weak in your mind and in your heart, when the hard things of life come, Doc, they're going to take advantage of you.
And how do they get into the house? See, in Paul's day, they had to walk up to the house and go in the door physically.
Oh, nowadays.
How do they get in the house?
IP address.
The internet and the cable television line. Oh. How are they getting in the house?
Ouch. And how many devices do you have? Everybody's pulling in their own stream of information. You know, it's one thing if you got 2 and 3 year olds at home. It's another thing when you got teens and adults and everybody's vying for the stream of data and games and all this other stuff, man, that's coming into our house, right?
It is. It comes into the house. So there you go. So I think you can tell we're pretty well convinced that we should be doing theology, but we should be doing it
skillfully.
Yes, skillfully and in the best way we can to be true to the faith in Jesus Christ.
Right.
And the love of God the Father and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, right?
Right. I mean, think of the subtlety of the Jehovah's Witness and the current version of the Bible that they use.
I've got so much for them. Honestly, I said to my wife the other day, I got to have some Jehovah's Witnesses. Where are they? They're not coming anymore.
Doc, they know you. We already know. They put an X on your property.
On my address.
Hey, what did you think of verse 7 before we kind of move? But it kind of completes this thought, right? Always learning and listening to anybody who will teach them, but never coming into the knowledge of truth.
Ooh.
And I think that's the dangerous thing. I mean, when we look at how information's being presented to us today in even our mainstream media,
right,
and where we get information from, who's trustworthy and who's not, why are they trustworthy and why are they not? And the same thing's with the Word of God. Why is it trustworthy? Why is God trustworthy? And why is basically everything else that exists not very trustworthy?
Right, right. Yeah, that verse, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Yeah.
Where else could truth be available than in Theo, God, Alagi, discourse, or speaking about or understanding a stream of what God is, who he is, and what he's doing.
Yeah.
So this really is it, to be able to come to the knowledge of the truth, to avoid all these bad things we read about in the earlier verses,
right,
and not be such people that have a form of godliness and deny its power. I don't want to be that.
Well, who does?
Good
grief. You just think about adolescence, being wrong. The cost to being wrong. The cost of not trusting the right people in life. We've made it this far in life into our 60s and 70s, right? But it's like, so now what? Like, I don't think that our listeners are in their teens and early 20s. I'm thinking they're probably a little bit older.
Right. But, okay. So with that, knowing that's what we need,
right,
let's talk about the 5 divisions of theology.
Oh, okay. There's 5 divisions.
There are 5 divisions of theology.
You have my ear.
Okay.
This is a point where I'll just basically step aside.
No, you jump in when you need to.
No, but right, you know what I mean? It's like, what? There's 5 divisions of theology.
There are. All right. First one is called biblical theology. Now, in biblical theology, you just study scriptures. You use, if you can, and there are all kinds of tools for doing this, you use original languages, Greek and Hebrew. There's even a way, if all you have is a Strong's Concordance, and we're not going to go that deep into it here, but Blue Letter Bible on the computer, all kinds of things that are available. Now, we're at the stroke of a key. You can be boom right there.
Man, Doc, and what would you have given back in the day when you were starting this whole thing?
Man. For a Blue Letter Bible.
I think I got rid of my Strong's, the hard copy.
You did.
I did. Hey,
I have 2 of them.
Now I'm regretting it.
Right. Okay. But anyway, so with biblical theology, we confine ourselves to, and this is why we take biblical theology first. With biblical theology, we confine ourselves to what the books, the 66 canonical books of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, what they say about what we're trying to understand. And you mentioned concordance. Concordance is a great tool for doing this. Strong's exhaustive. You know the story of the guy that got exhausted looking through Strong's exhaustive. But it's good to have what it means by exhaustive is it's when you have an English word that's used in the King James Version,
right.
You are getting every single place from Genesis to Revelation that word occurs.
Right.
Okay. So that's a great tool. If you don't have one, listener, I would say you should get one and start using it. You'll find if you just give a little time to it, it's pretty easy to use. So in biblical theology, we take what the Bible verses themselves say about the subject we're trying to understand.
Right.
Okay. Second division of theology.
Okay.
Is historical theology. We're not the first people to ever try to understand what the Bible says and means, nor how the church should conduct itself, nor how the church should teach or
right.
interact with the world, right?
Right.
Millions of Christians have done this in generations before us, and it is pride and arrogance.
Whoa.
Where we sit here and say, well, we're the ones that are here now. I mean, I know, Luther and the Reformation.
Mm.
Oh, what did those guys know?
Right.
I mean, even the Middle Ages, you know, the monks and Thomas Aquinas and those guys, I mean, And the early church councils, look at what we have now. We have computers, man. We have...
Yeah, we know the world's round.
Yeah,
we have science,
we're smart.
Archaeology.
We're smart. That's an attitude of pride and arrogance. Mm. And again, you don't have to become a historical expert on church history, but historical theology, there are some points and places where people, they literally had to plow through the tough subjects and come to some conclusion. One example of this One example of this would be the doctrine of Christ that we believe in Western Christianity, which is that Jesus is one person with two natures. Okay? One person with two natures. There's no verse in the Bible that says that. Okay? Now we declare unto you that Jesus is,
both God
in
and
those,
man.
Right. Yeah. It doesn't say it in those words. Now it shows that he's man. It shows that he's God. It shows that he's, and there are different verses you have to bring together and put them in the right order. But it took four major church councils from 325 A.D. to 451 A.D., people coming together, bishops and the presbyters and elders and church members and everybody, and hashing this out. But by people who really cared, we have to teach correctly about Jesus.
Right.
So I say with that, you and I don't have to go back now in 2022. Well, let's go back. Let's reinvent the doctrine of Christ because we're not too sure about it. No, we are. There are biblical verses that have to be the foundation, but there are also historical operations that happen, and we don't have to do that all over again if they did it right.
I would call that standing on the shoulders of those who have come before us.
Very
right?
good.
Like, you don't...
Yeah.
I trust the men that have been out before us, but... You know what? The danger in that can be, hey, look, my granddaddy was a Mormon, and his dad before him was too, and blah, blah, blah. And, right?
Yeah,
so you can get, that's not always the best way. I mean, everybody has their historical side to this, right?
Yeah.
But how do you break out? Like, at some point, How does a guy that's been going down one road?
Well, how did Luther do it?
Well, how did you do it? You were born in basically in it. But did anything ever come along that challenged what you were taught? Maybe that's a good point, right? I mean, right? Like, hey, I know what all these guys.
Especially in college, that's the big place where it happens, right?
Yeah.
Right.
But your college and the college of today. We're talking probably, 20-year span? Because it's almost generational, right? Like, today, what's being taught in colleges, I don't know.
You mean when I went to college?
Yeah.
I went to two colleges. I went to a Bible college first, and then I went to the University of Wisconsin. And, you know, a lot of difference between those two, of course. But,
right.
But that was all in the 70s.
So would you say this? Do we become lazy when we become challenged? Because at some point in time, I'm thinking that God must step in at some point, Doc, and say, this is the path. I need you to be here, and you have to start renouncing this kind of a viewpoint.
Sure. Humanistic teachings and idolatry. And all.
And so if you can't get to that place, and if you're not willing to work through it, eventually the tide's just going to pull you out into some crazy thoughts, some crazy teachings. I mean, we've all met people that are a little backwoods when it comes to what the Word of God says. Right?
Yeah.
All right. Okay. Right.
Okay. So that's the second
one. That's historical.
So the third one is systematic theology.
Yes.
Okay, so systematic theology is theology organized according to a philosophic motif or agenda. Okay. Now, I know, listeners, you're going, you know, like down in the submarine, your red light's coming on. We're low on oxygen. Well, there is a place for systematic theology. And contrary to many very famous people, I'm going to say systematic theology is not just theology organized. There is a reason somebody wants to organize it, and there is a direction they want it to go. Now, part of that is who they are. So you could you could think of two very famous systematic theologians that are diametrically opposed to each other on some theological
such
as the notable, ready?
Yep.
John Calvin.
The Calvinists. Right. Yeah.
Now, Calvin is revered around the world as a great theologian and as a systematic theologian, and he was.
Yeah, there's a lot of things that
he had a theological, philosophical motif. He had a way he organized things. And if you agree with his starting point, you'll probably agree with his waypoints along the way and his ending point.
Right.
The
and there were guys before Calvin, right? Like, who was Calvin standing on that brought him to, right?
Well, if you asked him, he would say Augustine, because Augustine was the big guy.
Of course, you know the answer to that question.
Well, right.
But what a treat that we get to have you in-house to explain these things.
But then, so you got Calvin, but then you got Arminius. So Arminius is sitting there in Holland, and Calvin's doing all this thing, and you know, praise God for Calvin. He did some good stuff. I completely disagree with many of his doctrines.
Who's? Arminius?
No, Calvin.
Oh, Calvin, yeah.
But we'll save that for a later podcast, of course.
It's huge.
It's very big.
Decades.
But Arminius is sitting there, and he's like, you know, like the five main points. You know, So he writes up his stuff. But each of them had their starting point from which they started. And much of it for those two has to do with what you believe about the human will. Is the human will free to make its own choice, or is it bound to to some exterior thing like God or like, you know, and that's what Calvin believes, Arminius believes it's free.
No, these guys were contemporaries, or not?
Arminius was a little after Calvin. He was probably like next generation or two. But
so Calvinism had a foothold.
Oh, yeah.
And here comes this guy.
It had a head start.
What do you do?
What do you do? Well, you go back to Scripture for one thing. You constantly have to be going back. That's why we put biblical theology first in the list, right? Okay, so that's systematic theology.
Okay, so we have biblical, historical, systematic, and number four.
Well, let's just say one more thing about systematic. So it's in systematic theology that you get all the ologies, okay? You get theology proper, which is the doctrine of God, the study of the doctrine of God.
Right.
You get Christology, the doctrine of Christ. You get soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. You get bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible. You get hamartiology, the doctrine of sin. You get all of them, angelology, demonology, satanology.
Wow.
You get all of these ologies. Those pretty much all come in anthropology is a big one. Study of the doctrine of man.
Well, that was a high school deal for me anyway.
Anthropology.
Yeah. That's
well, we mean a different thing by it here, of course.
Well, we do. But
still, you know, Greek word anthropos, man, mankind. So, anyway, when you see those terms, listener, why do we throw this out of you? Well, you're going to see, eventually at some point, you're going to see these terms so you know how this kind of fits together.
Right.
And it does make some sense. So, all right, so number four we need, which is dogmatic theology. Or you could call it doctrinal theology. Either one's fine. This is where this is ideally speaking, okay, no one does this in a pure sense. No, I spent 10 years in biblical theology. I never touched any of the others, you know, and then I went for 5 years in historical theology, and I've gathered all this stuff in from Augustine and Luther and Arminius and Calvin and all these guys.
This is all sitting on the same plane.
You know, and then I went into systematic theology with Grudem and those guys. And nobody does that. Okay,
no.
It's all mixed together in different times and places.
It's all touching one another.
But the raw materials, so to speak, for you to have a doctrinal theology that makes some sense, that this is what you believe with your intellectual capacity and your heart within you, this is what you believe. Systematic theology, historical theology, and biblical theology are the raw materials for that. And here you come, and you get... So, under this fourth branch of theology, you say things like, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. I believe the Holy Spirit is sent forth from the Father and the Son to be, you know, the power of God, the paraclete, the comforter, everything that he, you know, that there's where you start saying things like that. And, okay, so that's dogmatic theology or doctrinal theology. So
these are the things that you would see in a, I jumped the gun there. But these are the kind of things that you would see in a belief statement for a church,
that's
right?
That's right. Or a denomination.
Or a denomination.
Right.
Right. Okay.
Right.
Okay.
Exactly. And so it's a very important area. And far too many people, how should I say this, jump into it without any consideration of systematic, historical, or biblical. In what they actually are. Now, most Christians have read verses from the Bible. Praise God for that. And of course, the Bible has to be the foundation. But it's always appropriate to re-examine what you believe, what you're holding. It's really a paradox Because on the one hand, it's unchangeable truth. And on the other hand, you, as a man or a woman, you are a changing being. You're constantly changing. Every one of us is. So how does the unchanging truth of God interact with a changing being?
World, yeah.
This is where it comes to land, is in this kind of theology, which is doctrinal or dogmatic. And we don't mean dogmatic in the, you know, I'm going to argue with you for 14 hours and I'll prove you're wrong and I'm right. We don't mean dogmatic in that sense. We mean
that couldn't last that long.
The positive side of the word dogma, which is something that you are committed to and you hold firmly as your belief structure. Okay?
Yes.
All right, then number five.
Okay.
You ready?
Yeah.
Practical theology.
What?
Practical? Yeah, now that I believe all this stuff, I've got it all inside me. I got all this doctrine in here. What do I do with it?
How do I use it?
Right.
Right?
I mean, are we just supposed to sit around on Sunday morning and smile? Speak peace to your neighbor now. Peace to you, brother.
Hey, I've heard those words.
I know.
Right?
I know.
Yeah.
And that's as good as far as it goes, but...
Yeah.
Maybe...
What do you do with manifesting demons? Mm. What do you do when your daughter's sick in the hospital?
People are sick and need to be healed.
Yeah, and nobody's coming to see you. What do you do?
What do you do when you're walking around in Walmart and there's a person with an obvious need that needs to be, you need to walk up to them and start talking to them?
Right.
This is practical theology.
Right, and it can go big as far as human trafficking, to
exactly.
drug abuse and
abortion.
Addiction, abortion, alcoholism,
oh, man.
Right? Narcissistic, right? I mean, there's
deliverance of people from demon spirits.
Whoa.
Yeah.
I like this.
It's practical theology.
Applied.
Applied into the world that you live in. Or maybe you could say it this way. It gets applied into your life world. Mm-hmm. Every one of you listeners has a life world. It's different than everybody else's. Isn't that cool? Nobody's life world is identical to yours. Now, you have a culture. You have common things in the culture.
Sure.
You have, you know.
Yeah, everybody's got chaos.
We have roads. We have, we have electric lines going up there to carry the electricity. We all share that in common. But there are other things that are unique to you.
Yeah, and there are things that can be that what the devil has done to you for decades, God can change for you in a moment.
Yeah,
I like that. You know, I like that. I like that even though you have been through all of this terrible stuff, or if you even take the guy that you're having a fallout with right now. I mean, even that, all of this, what does the word say? And this too shall pass,
right?
I mean, and it will, and it can, and sometimes we can pull it closer to us and shorten the gap of when I can get some relief in my own mind, in my life world, as to how I'm handling and walking through this.
Right.
Right? And that's why we're here.
That's right.
You know, we're equippers who are giving equipment right now to our listeners who can take this and say, hey, this is a baseball bat. No, I'm kidding. But you know what? This is a helmet. Mm-hmm. This is a breastplate. This mm-hmm. is a shield. This mm-hmm. is, you know, we can teach people how to walk through and to navigate, and you can do the same, because eventually the Lord is going to bring people.
That's right.
Into your path.
Yep.
That you're going to have to, you know, you look, everybody can say, I pass. I don't want to deal with it. But there's going to be come a point in time in your life when you're going to have to put this into a practical motion, right?
That's right.
At some point.
So the summation of all this, then,
yeah.
for our time together here today, is why should a Christian be involved in theology? And it is because the answer now, after all of this and these five divisions of theology, you live in a world that is constantly screaming out for answers to the big questions of life. Why am I here? Who is God? Who am I? Who are you? All of those kinds of questions. And of course, we start with the Bible. The Bible has much to say about this. We go to history. Yeah. We organize it according to a motif of some kind. Yeah. We come up with actual doctrines that we can hold on to that are certainties.
Yeah.
And then we express it into this world in practical.
Do you think that people are intimidated by the word?
The Bible?
Yeah.
Some are.
Just like, you know, I don't know how to go about or to start reading or to put things into practical columns or pods of life. Like, how do I do that?
And we'll talk a little bit about that in days to come.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, listener, we're coming to a close of our time here today. Doc, thank you for sharing. I didn't know there were five, I guess. I guess I wouldn't have, if I maybe went downstairs and started racking my brain, I might be able to come up with a few of these that I've heard before, but I don't think I could have organized it like that. So thank you for doing that. And I think our listeners, too, are kind of along that same line. It's like, yeah, this is good. And now I know something a little bit more, how things are put together. Amen?
Right.
So do you want to pray us out?
I do.
Let's do it.
Father, we just thank you today that you are truth. You don't just put out truth. You do that when you speak and when you give us your scriptures and all these things. And even nature, the Bible tells us, nature even teaches us about your existence. But you are truth. And Lord, since we are created in your image, we want to be the truth that you are inside ourselves. Both for our own spiritual benefit, but also for that of other people around us.
Yes.
So that we can show light into the face of darkness.
Yes.
So we can show truth into the face of error and wrong. And love into the face of hate.
Mm.
That all has to come from you, Father. We just call on you for it today, especially to be clearly manifested in these precious people that are listening to this podcast. We just release it now by our agreement that you actually are going to be truth on the inside because of Jesus who is in you. He is the truth, the life, and the way. We pray this in his holy name. Amen.
Amen.